Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Connect with us at truthmatterschurch.org. Today we hear part two of the message titled, Test the Spirits, and we go deeper into the warning from the Apostle John to beware of false teachers, and we'll hear more on how important a true confession of biblical faith really is to both our discernment of teaching and our own personal faith. Here is Pastor Alex.
All right, let's look at verse 2, shall we? So John writes there, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So John says, by this you know, by this you genosko. Again, we should be familiar by that by now. Genosko, there's two Greek words, genosko or oida. Genosko, they're both translated know in the English from the Greek. But they both have two completely different meanings. So when it's no genosko, it's more of an experiential knowledge. It's like more of a, it can even speak of a union or a relationship. Whereas oida can be more of head knowledge, or, you know, coming to an understanding or a comprehension. That would be oida. But John here, he says, by this you genosko. By this you know the Spirit of God. So he's emphasizing to us as believers that we're going to know through our union with the Holy Spirit. So how are we going to know, and how are we going to test the spirits? Is by the union that we have with the Holy Spirit in us. So John boils down the test, to test every spirit. He really boils it down to this. It's actually really simple. The confession of Jesus Christ. It all centers around the Son of God. What's the confession of that spirit, of that self-proclaimed prophet? What do they have to say about the Son of God? If every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're saying that, no, Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, that spirit is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh is obviously not from God. But let's look at this further. And I want to put some disclaimers as I kind of make these claims, because just because you say the right thing doesn't mean anything. And we'll see, there's something behind the confession that needs to be confirmed. But let's continue to look into when John says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. So remember, every spirit is, in context, false prophets. You know, again, I was guilty of this. So every spirit, so we just make that to everyone, every human being, every teacher. Now, in principle, there's truth that obviously applies. But in context here, every spirit in context is false prophets. So any self-proclaimed prophet, we have to examine what his confession is. So confess or confesses is homologio. And when we say confession, it's what are you declaring? Because in whatever it is you're declaring, you're agreeing to it. It's not just something you say, it's something you actually agree and believe. So if we were to encounter a man who claims to be a prophet of God, the way we test that spirit is to examine his confession. So remember, earlier, and I said, remember, the canon of Scripture is closed. There is no more prophets to bring us further revelation of God's will. If anyone claims that, you can already shut them out. But also we know that in the book of Revelation in chapter 11, that there will be two prophets that arise on the scene, and they are from God. And what is their confession? And what is coming out of their message? They are from God, and they are to be received and believed because it confirms what God has revealed in his word. So there will be prophet. There will be at least two prophets. Those two prophets, they'll be from God in the future. But I just want to, again, just, you know, make sure we don't open up ourselves to think that there could be prophets out there that can tell us more than what God has already revealed in his word. So is that whoever claims to be a prophet, and again, this began in John's day and really in any day, is that prophet declaring or agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate? That's pretty simple. Who do you say Jesus is? Or do you have other opinions of Jesus? And isn't that the heart of what Jesus asked Peter about his opinion or his confession as to who Jesus is. And this is a familiar account to us. So let's go to that in Matthew 16. We'll pick it up in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," and again, here's where I have to disagree with the Catholic Church. They'll say that the rock is Peter, and the church was built on Peter or the apostles, so they call it apostolic succession. No, the rock is Peter's confession. He says, "Upon your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So in this passage, Peter's confession is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And Peter's confession was proof through the Holy Spirit, it revealed to Peter. And what's interesting is revealed is the Greek apokalypto. And that's where we get the word apocalypse or revelation. And it means to uncover or reveal. So Peter's confession was proof that the Father uncovered or unveiled who Jesus really was. So his confession, he didn't just say it, he believed it. He declared it, and he agreed that Jesus is the Son of God. So thus, John's point is this in verse 2, is that any self-proclaimed prophet, you can even say apostle, who confesses, declares, and agrees that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, then the Holy Spirit must have revealed it to that person. Now, in principle, remember, I was guilty when I took this. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has not come in the flesh. So I would just make it apply to everybody. Well, again, in context, it's the false prophets. You can even throw apostles in there. And in principle, there is truth, right? That true believers will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We will declare it and we believe it. And that's true. But here's a disclaimer with that principle. You know, there's empty confessions. There's, you can say, vanity confessions that are vanity, meaning you can agree about truths about Jesus. You can say, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. That doesn't automatically mean that the Holy Spirit revealed who Christ is to you. You said the right answer, but it doesn't mean that that confession is 100% right, true all the time for you. Because there could be those who believe certain truths about the Bible, right? They can profess and identify as a Christian. But really, the tell of the tape is, were you born again? Was there a change? You know, did God start a new work in you? Because you could say the right things, but if there's no evidence of that, again, that's a red flag. And we know about this truth in the parable of the sower and the seed. And the one in particular, the seed that fell on rocky places, right? It would apply to those who could proclaim, Christianity or confess Christ. But if there is no root, if there is no new birth, it withers away, right? And that's in Matthew 13:20, right? The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So that someone can make a confession and agree that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, and believe that, he is the Savior and all these truths, facts about him. But again, if there was no root, there was no new birth in that person, he goes on to say, but it's only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And I shared the story, maybe it was last study or last couple of studies, about that underground church, and I believe it was China, when authorities came and interrupted their service, and drew guns. And they said, you know, if you're ready to die for Christ, stay. If not, go. And then most of the people left, even the pastor. Remember that one? And then the officers, you know, put their guns back. And they said, hey, now that the fake ones are gone, let's worship our God. And in that same way, they're rocky places. And if you aren't willing to face death for Christ, not that we're not weak and not that we're not good, but remember, the Holy Spirit is in us. He will give us the strength, the power, and the grace, not only to sustain us, but to tell, to give us the words to even say. We have faith in that. So just because every spirit confesses that Jesus is the Christ, has come in the flesh, that doesn't mean you're automatically a true believer, is really where I'm getting at. And now the converse is true as well. In verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So any self-proclaimed prophet, if anyone minimizes or diminishes the deity of Christ, that spirit is not from God. So if someone who claimed to be a prophet or from God brings the message that Jesus was not God incarnate, but let's say he says, well, no, Jesus was a prophet with a little p, or he was a good teacher or one of the rabbi, or, you know, if someone came and proclaimed and taught that Jesus, you know, again, he wasn't God, but he was a moral person, or that Jesus isn't divine, that he was a created being, that he was, and he was just a human being or whatever, anything along those lines, we are to reject that spirit outright. We're to reject that teaching. Such a spirit did not pass the confession test that John gave us, and that spirit is not from God. And the call for us is not to believe such a spirit nor entertain his message. And sadly, that was not the case all the time with the churches that John was ministering to. And here's another thing too. So if someone who claims to be from God or a prophet undermines the deity of Christ or minimizes it, even if he were to perform signs and wonders, you're not to believe that person and you're not to entertain his message. And isn't that what Jesus warned us in Matthew 24? The famous Olivet Discourse concerning his return. So after he gave instruction or truth concerning his return and the abomination that causes desolation warning. So after that, he says in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe. Remember, this is prophetic. This is going to happen. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and what? Will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Again, this is just, again, further proof that this is prophetic. Jesus was prophesying here in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and John is prophesying here in 1 John chapter 4 concerning false prophets, false Christ, up to and including the revealing of Antichrist. So when we go, let's go back to verse 3. So when false prophets come, whenever that is, John says, this is the spirit of Antichrist of which you have heard that is coming and is already in the world. So that spirit of Antichrist was in work in John's day. He's combating that. And the spirit of Antichrist remains at work in our day. Right? We talked about this. The spirit of Antichrist is having its way with the church, especially here in the West. And the spirit of Antichrist will continue in his influence until Antichrist comes. And as we covered in our last hour study, this Antichrist will proclaim to be God in the flesh, and he will kill those who refuse to worship him. So that spirit, the Antichrist, John says, is not from God, but ultimately from Satan himself. So with that, let's go to verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay, here. All right, be honest. Who is he? Greater is he who is in you, he who is in the world. Come on. No. Greater is he who is in you than who's he who's in the world? Who's in the world? See, that's what I thought too. Is that true? See, that's another thing for myself where there was an oversimplification of that. Now, is there some truth to that? Yes. But really, let's get technical with what John says. So let's look at verse 4. John says you, so he's talking to believers. So you can say instead of you, it's all believers, right? From God. Here's this makes it more clearly. When he says you are from God, he's saying you belong to God. That's the equivalency. So John's saying you or believers belong to God. And he says, have overcome them. And let's look at that and we'll break that down. And then greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I kind of made a little spoil there. But when we get there, let's see what John says there. But let's look at when he says, have overcome them. So have overcome, it's in the past tense. It's done. Remember, believers who belong to God have overcome them. It's, and I wrote this here, but hopefully them specifically are the false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist, and ultimately Antichrist himself. That's who them are. So the promise is this in this verse, regardless, and here's the piece that we have, if you're a believer, even if there are false prophets, even if there is false teachings, even if the spirit of Antichrist was already in John's day and will continue in our day until Antichrist comes, or even if Antichrist arrives on the scene right now, he says, all believers have and will overcome them unto eternal life. That's a beautiful promise. Don't be afraid that somehow, because some religious figure comes into power, that somehow that jeopardizes your faith or your eternal security. Has nothing to do with it. This is a promise that all believers have overcome them. And guess what? Newsflash, it's prophetic again as well. And John expounds on this in Revelation. So let's turn there. As you can see, I can't wait to get there, but we'll get there. In Revelation 12, verse 11, and this is after the seventh trumpet judgment. So John writes there, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So let's pause here before you look at the notes. Let's pause here. Were you also guilty like me? Like, oh, and you made this apply to all believers? Look, all believers, we have overcome, right? We've overcome Satan. Again, this is prophetic, and this is in the future. They are the elect who are on the earth during that time. Him is the accuser in context, who is Satan. So here's the prophecy. The elect who are there at the time after the seventh trumpet, who are on earth, and Antichrist is on the scene, they will overcome them. Because they will reject, and because they will, on earth, will overcome Antichrist, because they will not reject their faith in Jesus, and they will refuse to worship Antichrist or take his mark, and if necessary, face death for their faith. So in Revelation 12:11, where it falls in the flow of that letter after the seventh trumpet, they overcame them. Don't put yourselves in the text, because unless you're here after the seventh trumpet, and that's actually not a good thing, because the seventh trumpet is when the rapture is. But we're going to get there. But if you happen to be here after that, the elect will persevere, will overcome the evil one, will overcome them, the false prophet, the Antichrist. So now let's look at the familiar phrase. I think we all heard of this. Cliches. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So what happens is people will get it on their eye black. If you're a sports athlete, you might write it down. You might put it on your bumper sticker. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And kind of just using that and over-spiritualizing it. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't any truth in that. That greater is God who is in us than whatever spirit is in the world. Absolutely, in principle, that is true. But again, let's stay true to the text and let's look at really where he's getting at. So greater is the Greek word megas, and it sounds just like it does in our English word, mega. So megas is also mighty and greater in strength and power. So it can be rendered, mega is he who is greater in strength and in power and is in you versus he who is in the world. Now, I said here, who is he who is in the world? There's assumptions that it is Satan. And again, there is some truth to that. But more technically, he, remember, John is being prophetic at the same time, he is referring to Antichrist, who is preceded and followed by false prophets. Greater is Christ who is in you than Antichrist who comes and will arrive in the scene in the future. See, I'm guilty of this. Like, I just read this and again, we spiritualize it and you make it apply to yourself and your circumstances. And if God uses that for his word, he can certainly do that. But just to know that technically here, he who is in the world is prophetic about the coming of Antichrist. Remember, the spirit of Antichrist was already at work and is already in the world. And the spirit of Antichrist will come to fruition in Antichrist himself. That's where John is getting at. So with that, I'd like to use the Catarroja Amplified of 1 John 4:4. So this is what he's saying. He's saying all believers belong to God. And as God's little children, believers have overcome false prophets, spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist himself, because mega is Jesus, who is mightier in strength and in power, who resides in you, than he, the spirit of Antichrist or Antichrist himself, who is already at work through the false prophets and in the world. Verse 5. Don't look at your notes right now. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Who are they? Come on, don't look. Who are they? See, I thought that too. Stay in context. Who was he talking about the whole time? False prophets, spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist. John's talking about the same spirit or group of people throughout this portion of text. So they are false prophets, spirit of Antichrist, and Antichrist. That's the they are from the world. You know, he's not talking about your unsaved next door neighbor. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about unbelievers in general. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that group. And he says, they are from the world and the world listens to them. So now let's look at this. From the world and the world listens to them. So from the world, you're either from the world or you're from heaven. So in the Bible, just like you're a believer or unbeliever, you're a sheep or a goat, when the Bible describes you as from the world, it is contrasted with from heaven. So you're either from the world or you're from heaven. That applies to us. So keeping in context, this can be viewed as, you know, from the world also means belonging to the world, or belonging to God is the opposite. So the world listens is a reference, and we got to get this. The world listens is a reference to non-redeemed people. That's the world. So scripture, it's interesting, has a designation for such non-redeemed people. And to show that, I'm going to cross-reference several scriptures here. So in Luke 21, in Luke's account of Jesus' Mount Olivet discourse concerning his return, in Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus says there, he goes, be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So when Jesus says, you know, to be alert, and to be on guard so that that day, the day of his coming and the day of his judgments that will be poured out on the world will not come on us like a trap, because it's going to come upon all those who dwell on the earth. So those who dwell on the earth are unredeemed people. And we're going to look at other scripture verses to support that. In Revelation 3, So in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus said to them, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Okay, earth dwellers, right? Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. So when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony of which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And let's look at Revelation 8, and this is after the fourth trumpet, verse 13. He goes, then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to who? To those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So in these three verses, those who dwell on the earth are non-redeemed people. And this is contrasted, and we can see this very clearly in Revelation chapter 13. So this will be the last reference for this point. Revelation 13 verses 1 through 8. And here, this is really prophecy concerning Antichrist who is to come. Verse 1, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So those are the elect or redeemed, and more specifically, you can even say the elect Jews who will be redeemed. Verse 7, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Here's where I was getting at. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Those are the non-elect, those are the non-redeemed, and everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. So now let's go back to verse 5, and I want to lose you on that. So from the world is contrasted with from heaven. So keeping in context, again, it's belonging to the world. You either belong to the world or you belong to God. And the world listens. The world is a reference to unredeemed people. So scripture had that designation for those unredeemed people. They're earth dwellers. So that's a little clue for you. When you study scripture, those who dwell on the earth, that's not you if you're a believer. Those are the unredeemed people. And earth dwellers is contrasted with heaven dwellers. Those are believers, right? That would be both the elect Jews and Gentiles whose citizenship is in heaven. So here's the Katroha Amplified of chapter 4, verse 5. So John says, they, the false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist, are from the world. They belong to the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world, the non-elect, the non-redeemed, the earth dwellers whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, those people, they will listen to them. See how this is also prophecy? So in this verse, there's a twofold truth. And that twofold truth is a blessing and a curse. Here's the blessing. So if we're believers, here's the blessing. You will not be overcome by evil. You will not be overcome by falsehood. You will not be overcome by lies. You will not be overcome by deception. And you will not fall prey to Antichrist. Now with that, so when Jesus said, do not believe, even if they were to do signs and wonders, even as to mislead the elect, if that were possible. How do you reconcile that? Can the elect be deceived? Ultimately, not a full deception. Could you be temporarily deceived? Yes. But could you get deceived to the point where you are no longer in the faith if you're a believer? You're no longer redeemed. That is not true. So that's a blessing and a promise that we have in this verse, but it's also a curse. Non-believers, the opposite will be true. You will be overcome by evil. You will be overcome by falsehood. You will be overcome by lies. You will be overcome by deception, and you will fall prey to Antichrist. So Paul speaks on this in 2 Thessalonians 2. We're using a lot of scripture today, but see how they're really connected. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, and again, this is Paul's writing concerning the return of Christ. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy happens first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness, or you can even say the spirit of Antichrist, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, so that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Here's where I was getting at verse 10. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Again, this is the curse for those who will not, come to faith in Christ, because they will not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And here's the curse, verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So Paul and John in 1 John 4, they're really speaking of the same thing. They're pronouncing a blessing for believers and really a cursing for unbelievers. And with that, I know we are at our last verse. Let's take this home. Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in verse 6, and as I've mentioned this time and time again, John is black and white. He's always contrasting between two truths or two opposing truths, or really truth against falsehood or error. In verse 6, we are from God. He is contrasting that with verse 5, the unredeemed. Remember the cursing and the warning to that group. But he's saying we are from God. It can also be rendered we belong to God, as we've covered. And he who knows God listens to us, and we'll look at that. And he who is not from God listens to us. And when he says he who knows God listens to us, again, knows is genosko. He uses that same word there. So those who genosko God and are born again and have the Holy Spirit, he's saying, well, those who have the Spirit of God listens to us. And what's interesting is when it says listens to us, the verb akouo, it means to hear and understand. But when you see that Greek word akouo, and it's translated listens is really, the idea is preaching. The idea is listening to the preaching of God's word. That's the idea. So us, John is putting himself in that group, and that would be the apostles, their associates, and as well as the New Testament prophets. So here's the truth. This is the promise in Scripture. Believers will hear and understand the preaching of God's word. If you're a believer, and if you heard the preaching of his word and you hear the preaching of the gospel, you will hear and understand because the Holy Spirit in you will give you the ears to hear and the heart that understands. And here's another truth. Believers, we accept the writers of the New Testament as God's chosen instrument. So if I'm a believer and you're a believer, I don't need to convince you that the apostles are Christ's apostles and that the apostles who wrote Scripture, that they are chosen by Christ for such a task. And Paul speaks of this as well. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, you received which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So for those of us who are believers, when we read the Apostle Paul, or if we read, you know, John here in his letter or any New Testament writer, Do I need to convince you, or do you need to convince me that the apostles and the New Testament writers are from God? No, because we know God. God's Spirit is in us, and we know that His inspired word are the writings of the apostles, associates, and the other New Testament authors. So he contrasts that in the latter part of verse 6. He who is not from God does not listen to us. So you can also say he who belongs to the world. If you belong to the world, you're not going to accept John or the apostles or any of the apostles. You're not going to accept the apostle Paul. If you're from the world, their writings in the New Testament, you're not going to listen to them because the Holy Spirit's not in you. But if the Holy Spirit was in you, he's saying you would listen to us. So that's how John concludes that you can know if you belong to God or to Satan. And it's really this. What side of truth are you on? So the Old Testament and New Testament, the 66 books in the Bible, are you with that? Are you on that side? Or are you somewhere else? You know, is there any other religious literature that you are putting into the equation? Because if you are on the other side, then you're not listening to God or His chosen instruments. And therefore, you don't belong to God. You're belonging to the world. So if you accept the apostles and you accept the other New Testament writers and the Old Testament, you can say you are on the side of truth, you belong to God, and you can have faith and courage or encouragement that you are redeemed. But again, if that's not you, then that's a red flag that you are probably not redeemed. Again, I don't know your heart. So now we get to the application. So we're here. We finally landed. Let's put this all together. What can we take away from here? We are to discern any self-proclaimed prophet in the light of the truth and revealed in Scripture. So if anyone comes, whether they claim to be a prophet or an apostle or in the name of God, we're to discern what that person says in light of Scripture. And so we can really apply that to pastors or teachers. So anyone who is teaching God's word, we need to discern if that really is what God said and revealed in His word. We are to reject anything that contradicts Scripture. Pretty straightforward, covered that. If something's not truth, shut your ears. Don't hear it. And I kind of shared this with you, Jeremy, and others. And it's a spiritual, I don't know, it's weird. Like, as soon as I hear error, I just, it shuts down. So I can't continue listening to a teaching when I know there's a blatant misrepresentation of His word. My ears just shut. It's weird. And you know, there's those flowers when it gets touched and it closes. What flower is that? Yeah. I have a spiritual fly trap where I assume if it's truth, I will open up and I will continue to listen. As soon as someone's bringing a different message, that's the practical application for us as well. If what you know through Scripture and you know that what's being taught isn't true, shut it out. Do not entertain it. So we're to believe that we will and have overcome them, and that would include the spirit of Antichrist and Antichrist himself, and we're not to be deceived by signs and wonders of Antichrist or any false prophet may perform. This is a constant theme in John's letter. We are to be willing to die for our faith. And as we look at other scripture, versus worshiping Antichrist or receiving his mark at the end of the age. And we are to persevere in our faith at all costs, for we will be richly rewarded. And that's the thing, you know, we could be tempted to take the easy way out, persevere. It's a blessing. And at the end, we will be richly rewarded when we see Jesus face to face and embrace. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today on the Truth Matters Church podcast. Such great instruction from the Apostle John in his epistle. While there will be many false prophets and teachers in the world, and even more as we get closer to Christ's return, we know we are secure in our salvation by God's grace, mercy, and divine election. And we must stay alert and carefully discern Christian teaching and even miracles, and be sure that what they are confessing is a true biblical faith in Christ. Please take a moment and connect with us today at truthmatterschurch.org. We would love to hear from you. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word, and if the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this ministry, you can do so with a small financial gift at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.